Thank you. Thank you, Leanne. It's great. Did anyone get a chance to read through John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17 this week? I mentioned at the end of the sermon last week, maybe to try and read through that if you can. And I'll encourage you to do that again over the next few weeks. So try and read through those chapters. They're really key chapters about the Holy Spirit, about the relationship of Jesus to the Holy Spirit. In the first week, we spoke about the Holy Spirit as a spirit of breakthrough. Everyone say breakthrough. Everyone say breakthrough. Okay. And last week, we spoke about the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. This is where he dwells, on the inside. So he's not just a theological point. He's not just something to study in the Bible. He's not just something at a conference or some place that we get an encounter, but he lives on the inside. And today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and really knowing him, really knowing him. And I'm really excited because I really sensed coming into this morning that there's going to be an opportunity for anyone who wants to really take a step forward in their relationship with God. And to really know the Spirit of God is to know God. And I would love to give you that opportunity at the end today. So be ready for that. If you really want to take a step forward and know him, this is the incredible thing that we have as believers, as people who believe in God, is that we can know God. We can have a personal relationship with God. I'm going to give you my main point today right up front at the beginning of the sermon. So it's this: the Holy Spirit is a person who points to a person. The Holy Spirit is a person who points to a person. Everyone say it with me. The Holy Spirit is a person who points to a person. Guess who that person is? Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you from John 16, verse 13. Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes," so this is the Holy Spirit, "he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory." So this is Jesus speaking. "He'll bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." To know the Holy Spirit, to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, is to know that he is Jesus-shaped. Everyone say Jesus-shaped. Do you want the theological term that I learned in theological school? It's Christomorphic. Everyone say Christomorphic. Christomorphic. So the Holy Spirit is shaped as Jesus. Anything that is not shaped like Jesus is not a spirit that is from God. The Spirit that is from God, the Holy Spirit, is shaped like Jesus. Are you with me? Is it making sense? So let's do a little bit of a journey here through this development of who the Holy Spirit is so that we can know him. It's easy to know somebody when we understand who they are. It's very difficult to know somebody who's on the TV or somebody who's in the news. But it's very different to know someone personally in your church, someone you're married to, somebody that's a friend, right? The Holy Spirit has an interesting journey throughout Christian history. And we're going to look at the first 500 years for a minute. And as I've promised you, over the weeks, I will tell you a few little stories from our trip. Are we getting bang for buck from this trip or what? It's like, man, we're just pulling out the stories. We did like life-changing, once-in-a-lifetime things like every single day. So there's a lot of stories from the 3 weeks we were away. One of the places we went was Cappadocia, which is right in the center of Turkey, as they've changed their name to. I've got some pictures here for you. The first one is a picture of what they call the fairy towers. So these towers were shaped out of the mixture of water and lava. Thousands of years ago, they formed these towers. And what the ancient people found is that these towers or these rock formations were actually quite soft. So even thousands of years ago, with a small iron bar or something, one person could shave out of the rock for themselves a whole bedroom or a small house in maybe 3 months. They could chip it away and shave it out. And these types of rock formations were already like this in a huge tower, and they would shave out the insides and make for themselves a little house. Interestingly, right in the top of the tower there, you see the top little bit there, sometimes the Christian monks or the mystics of the ancient past would carve out for themselves a little tower in the top there, and then they would leave this earth and they would climb into the top of the tower there and they would live there. They would live there for decades, just in contemplation, praying, seeking the Lord. A little bucket would take away their, you know what, and a little bucket, a different bucket, would bring up their food. But people would come to seek them because of their great wisdom, and they would spend years contemplating the Lord, living in that little cave at the top of that little tower. The next picture is from right next door to this is another rock formation where they actually create these little cities in these bigger rock formations, and they'd have animals down the bottom and then sleeping quarters up the top. And the biggest one we went to in Cappadocia was believed to house up to 10,000 people at one point. But this, where I'm standing here, is called the Open Museum in Cappadocia. And this literal spot where I'm standing right there was a center for ancient Christianity, where a lot of the theologies and the orthodox belief we have as Christians today was discussed and was sorted out. The giants of the faith used to visit this area of Cappadocia, along with Athens and Rome and some of the great ancient centers. Then the next picture is a picture of a cave church or a dark church. This is us on the outside, and they would carve these out of the rock again. They would carve these incredible churches in Cappadocia. And there's many of them just within a few hundred meters of us, because there was this whole city, this where this community of Christians lived in the ancient world in the first few centuries, praying, studying the Word of God, trying to sort out the Christian faith and what we really believe. In the next one, you'll see that they're called dark churches because there's no light on the inside because they're carved out of the church. And incredibly, the mosaics that they've painted in there on the next photo, some of them are incredibly well kept. After a couple of thousand years, that's still what they look like because there's no light in these cave churches. So the mosaics are just incredible. They haven't faded over time, and these incredible frescoes. In the center of this community, this ancient community, I want to talk to you about two men, Basil of Caesarea, and his brother, Gregory of Nicaea. These two brothers are giants of ancient Christian history, and these two brothers helped us to understand God as three persons in one. So you're wondering where I was going with this Cappadocia thing, but I had a point, all right? Gregory and his brother Basil were giants of the faith, and they operated in this Cappadocian region in the fourth century, and they were responsible for a lot of helping us understand a lot of the theology that we take for granted today. So in their period of time in the fourth century, what the church or the people of God were struggling with, right? So about 350 years after Jesus has died and risen again, maybe even less, 300 years. And there's this arguments that Jesus was not God. And then there was some other arguments saying that Jesus was like God, similar to God, but he wasn't really part of the Trinity. He wasn't divine. Basil and his brother Gregory argued that Jesus wasn't just like God, he was God, and he was of the same substance of God. They were cut from the same cloth. They came from the same thing. They were both God. They might have heard of the Council of Nicaea, which was in 381, and this was a council organized by the Emperor Constantine, and where the early church nutted out their first ever agreed upon statement of faith. If you're not familiar with the Nicene Creed, it's worth reading it, although it's an ancient document. It's the first time the church got together and agreed this is who God is. And it starts off like this, the first line. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. So there's the Father. It goes on to say, the next slide will show you, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. So there's the second part or person of the Godhead. You've got the Father, now you've got the Son, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, And here's the kicker. Of the same essence as the Father. They're made of the same stuff. They're of the same substance. It took the church 500 years, the first five centuries, to come to this statement of faith. So when you and I go off to conferences and hear about Christian stuff and talk about church growth and do our little Bible studies and whatever, we take so much for granted that we believe as the people of God. It took 500 years to come to this place of understanding that the Father and the Son are separate persons, but they are of the same substance and the same essence. The first 500 years of the church was actually just trying to work out and come to agreement on who Jesus was. Was he just like God? Was he not God at all? There was some heresies that said he was God in his heart, but in his mind he was human. Some heresies say he was only God in the last moments when he was crucified, but he was just a human for the rest of time. It took centuries to work out these things that we take for granted. Now let's get to the Holy Spirit, because the last bit of the Nicene Creed talks about the third person of the Godhead. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. What a controversial statement, you say. No, none of you are thinking that, are you? None of you are thinking that. Some of you might be thinking, well, why didn't these people back in the day just read the Bible? I mean, just read the Bible, you get Trinity in the Bible. But it's not that straightforward. Because lots of theories, lots of things now that we call heresies, lots of ideas, nobody knew everything. God is a mystery. When the church said he proceeds from the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, it's what I'm trying to get down to today, the person of the Holy Spirit, they believed came from the Father and the Son. They were all of the same substance. They were three in one. This caused the first giant split in the church. It's called the Schism of 1054. So it took another 500 years, but the Eastern Church said, we do not believe that the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. We believe that he only comes from the Father. So the Eastern Church split from the Western Church. So now we get Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Serbian Orthodox. We get the Orthodox Church. That happened in 1054. Took them 500 years to split away because this happened around the year 500. But eventually they went their own way and they have a different view or a different opinion on the Holy Ghost, but still believe in the same Orthodox doctrines as us about Jesus. So all this work has been done to understand the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now we come to you. We come to me. We come to our relationship with God. There's two ways you can go about the Holy Spirit. You can know the Holy Spirit or you can know the Holy Spirit. Now, they seem fairly similar, don't they? One is a knowledge of the Holy Spirit, a book knowledge, a theoretical knowledge, an intellectual knowledge, a belief that, yeah, thanks, Cappadocian fathers for sorting that out for us and living in little cave churches and all of that. We really appreciate now we've got the Holy Spirit. That can be you. Great. Christian history. Awesome. Thanks, Kayla, for taking us through the first few centuries there. Interesting information. Or you can know the Holy Spirit. There's one thing to have a knowledge of something. There's one thing to have a personal relationship and experience of something. In our Western culture, we live in environments every day where it's about information. We read the newspapers, we read the footy scores, we look at the share prices, we study at work, we do PD to upskill, and we a lot of information. Information is important in Christianity, and I'm definitely not for anti-intellectualism or let's just do spiritual stuff and not read books. I'm not about that at all. But your personal faith and relationship with God doesn't come down to what you know about God. It comes down to you knowing God personally in a loving, intimate, real relationship that I can't do for you and your wife can't do for you and no one can do for you. You've got to reach out to God and let him reach out to you and touch your life. So within this context, Jesus says, let's read it again, John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. Can you start to see the creed here now? This is not the Holy Spirit and Jesus, and maybe Jesus isn't God and the Spirit proceeds from, I don't know where. No, they're together. They're different people, but they're in one another. They're intimately connected. And I unpacked all of that last week. If you didn't listen to last week's sermon, I unpacked the Trinity and how that works, the three in one. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory, Jesus says, by telling you whatever he receives from me and all that belongs. Here's the Trinity: to the Father is mine, the Son, and the Spirit, the third person, will tell you what he receives from me. When God thinks, Jesus thinks, the Holy Spirit thinks. When God acts, Jesus acts, the Holy Spirit acts. When you say, I believe in Jesus and follow Jesus, you then become part of God thinks, Jesus thinks, the Holy Spirit thinks, you can access the thoughts of God. The Father wills and acts, Jesus wills and acts, or has willed and act. The Spirit is here right now, willing and acting. You can become part of the will of God and act in accordance with what God has done and is doing right now on the earth. You are invited by the grace of God. Can you understand the size of God's grace as we're talking this morning? By the grace and mercy of God, you are invited in to that divine community. That's what it means to be a Christian, to say, I say yes to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I want to be part of the team. I want to be part of this loving union. I don't want to live my life chasing things out here. I want to start my life from a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, which means the Spirit, which means the Father. So the Holy Spirit, how do we know him? Well, we know him because he's a person that points to a person, Jesus. I've got a picture of a compass here for you, because this is probably the best, or one of the best metaphors that I could think of in my very limited brain this week. I'm sure you can all give me better ones, but he points in a direction. We have a lot of misunderstandings of the Holy Spirit. Those Pentecostals take the Holy Spirit too far and make him say things he never said. You know, mainline Anglicans and whatever, Lutherans sometimes can have a really low value of the Holy Spirit and don't even believe in miracles and things like that. And that's probably a bit too far for me. But let's get into who he is today. The first and foremost thing, if you don't remember anything today, it's this. If you don't take anything else home, it's this. The Holy Spirit is a person who points to a person. He is always facing due north. And the Spirit's due north is to point to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, to point to the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come from heaven into this rotten, difficult, hard world, and he has brought life, and he has brought hope, and he has brought freedom, and he's brought healing, and he's brought miracles, and he has brought you an opportunity to have a relationship with God. How do you know the Holy Spirit? How do you have a friendship with him? How do you know it's his voice? How do you know it's his touch? How do you know he's on the inside of you? Well, he's shaped like Jesus. So whatever you've read in the Gospels, that's the Holy Spirit. Whatever you've seen Jesus loving the poor, reaching out to the prostitute, standing against religion and not wanting religion to come and contaminate the good news of the gospel, that's the Holy Spirit. Love, peace, truth, salvation, healing, that's the Holy Spirit. He's Jesus-shaped, he's Father-shaped, loving, open, gracious, inviting. The Holy Spirit is also the guide on the inside, and this is where the compass metaphor works well. As we spoke about last week, he's on the inside of us. He's not a theory in a book, he's not just words in a page in the Bible, but the Holy Spirit is the guide inside. Everyone say, the guide inside. He lives here. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, this is his home. He's not in the church building just. He's not just in the Bible. He wants to live in here. And he guides you from the inside out. He doesn't guide you from here so much, although rational thought is important and understanding is important. He guides you from the heart. Who knows that the heart can move us where the mind can't? Who knows the heart can move us in a way that the body can't? Maybe cast your mind way back to when you fell in love with your wife or your husband. And you remember the body would move and the mind would shift because the heart was full of love and romance and pursuit of a woman to get married. The guide on the inside, it drives us from the inside. That's why when we pray and we spend time with God, and it was great to hear Jordan and Laura just talk about being challenged and wanting to grow in their prayer life, because everything starts from the prayer room. It starts from not the sermon on Sunday, it starts from you taking some time, just sitting aside with God, just coming to that place and letting the guide on the inside begin to talk to you, begin to work on your heart. And guess where he's going to point? He's going to point to the gospel. He's going to point to the words of Jesus. He's going to point to the word of God, which we call the Bible. The Greek word that Jesus uses when he says the Holy Spirit will come is paraclete. Paraclete, which literally means like a paralegal. So in the original Greek, it meant literally the assistant of a lawyer. So somebody that would assist, somebody that was assistant advocate or assistant representative. But in this case, a divine representative that you have on your side, not out there somewhere you got to go looking for him in the bushes. No, you have him on the inside as your advocate, comforter. These are all the English words we use to interpret paraclete, the helper, the teacher. The advocate is probably the most familiar one. And Jesus says, this Holy Spirit, the guide on the inside, will never leave you. He will always be with you. He will always be testifying about Jesus. He will remember when he says, when Jesus says, he will remind you, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit on the inside, he will remind you of everything that I've taught you. Everything that I've done. He's a great reminder of the teaching of Jesus Christ. But beware of false or antichrist spirits. And I just want to touch on this really quickly today, and then next week we're going to get into some scary stuff. Nah, it's not scary stuff. We're just going to get into some interesting stuff. I want to talk to you about, we're talking about spiritual stuff, so how does New Age fit into this? How does spiritism fit into this? How does this kind of secular blended spirituality, you know, I'm not religious, spiritual kind of person fit into this thing? Where does all that fit? We'll touch on that a little bit next week. But this is John again, but not in his gospel. Later on in one of his epistles, he writes in 1 John 4:1, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God." So not everyone who says they're spiritual, and not everything that says they're spiritual, and definitely not every YouTuber prophet that you watch out there that says they're hearing from God is from God. This is just to reiterate my point again about being Jesus-shaped. For there are many false prophets in the world, and this is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. If anyone doesn't acknowledge that Jesus came in a body, such a person has another spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist. It's a really simple word, that one, Antichrist. It just means things that are anti to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is pro-Jesus Christ. So you've got the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, living on the inside of you, seeking to point you like a compass towards Jesus Christ, the man, the person, the Savior, the King, the Lord, the great teacher. That's who we're meant to follow. But there is other spirits that are anti-Jesus, and even prophets, even Christian prophets, even church pastors, even leaders that sound right may be wrong. How do you test them? Very easy. You got to test the spirits, John says. The Bible says to us, don't just believe everything you hear. Don't just be so gullible to believe anyone who sounds charismatic or puts their words together well or writes an interesting article, but test them. Is the spirit they're claiming to hear from shaped like Jesus, full of love, full of mercy, full of grace, full of truth? To know Jesus then means that you will know what he is not. When you know the Spirit of God and have a relationship with God, then you know what God is not. Only by knowing him can you know what he is not. Don't waste your time trying to find out what God isn't or the spirit isn't, or the other spirits, false spirits are, take time knowing God, because by knowing him, you will know what is anti to him. The Holy Spirit is a person who points to a person. In 2011, I walked into this building right here, stood on this stage right here. We'd just come back from a youth camp. We had a youth camp that ran for about a decade called Force, and it impacted many young people's lives. It's an amazing thing. And on one of those camps that year, we came back Friday night, we'd been away, Saturday, Sunday, we'd been away. We came back to a night service here. And it was a great time. And we'd all the youth and young adults came back in with the rest of the church, and we had a great Sunday night church service. A young man who had been on the camp just took a photo with a very old phone. It was probably like some old Nokia phone from 2011. Do we even have iPhones back then? I think they were created about 2011. And he just took a silly photo and didn't think much of it. But later on that night, he went home and looked at the photo and he saw something in it. And I've got it here for you. It's a bit fuzzy because it's from a long time ago. He was standing over there. He took the photo across there and you can see the toilet. He's right next to the toilet doors. You can see the wall there, the pillar. And in the photo is clearly what appears to be an angel, just on the right of the man's grey hair there, just standing on the wall. It's not a human being. And it's actually about the height of the exit row there. It's about the height. I've never seen an angel as clear as that, although I've seen angels and seen bits and pieces of supernatural stuff before. And I've been in revival meetings, I've led youth camps, I've seen miracles of all kinds of different things. Healings, cancer, deafness, brain damage, all kinds of different things I've prayed for, believed for, laid hands on people. I've had flashes like many of you, angels, demons, incredible prophecies that I've given to people that I don't know from a bar of soap have come true. I've seen the power of God. We saw the power of God incredibly move when we were just in the Middle East recently. I mean, I was preaching and prophesying in the Middle East recently, just when we were there, and people would come up to me after the services, sensing the power of God, wanting an extra prophecy, wanting me to pray for their sister, or people get a sense of God's power coming through you, or God working through, and they gravitate towards that. People have called me a prophet. People have called me a great preacher. I've been prophesied over by great preachers of the faith that have visited Australia, incredible words from God, amazing different things. But all of this stuff means nothing. All of the power, the miracles, this picture of an angel, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a moment in time. It's just something that happened in 2011. So what? An angel got caught in the back of a photo some kid took. What matters is knowing the Holy Spirit. What matters is having a personal relationship with God that every day transforms your heart. And I hope in this sermon today, my hope as I prepared this week, I just felt this sense of God. I felt God saying to people, what if people really knew me? All of this stuff is just the Matthew 7 stuff where Jesus says, well, people come to me and say, Lord, Lord, and I've raised the dead and I've healed the sick, but I don't know them. Not long after that, in 2011, I stood on this stage because I'd had a bit of a revelation of this, a bit of an insight, a bit of an understanding. And I stood on this stage. Some of you might remember it. I do, because I said it. It was very vivid to me. But I remember sharing about not abusing or using the Holy Spirit. Because as a young man, I'd started to realize, as a young pastor, I'd started to realize, man, I can use the Holy Ghost to pray for miracles, and they might happen. To preach powerful sermons, and people love it. To say things and prophesy things and do things, and man, people gravitate to that stuff. But I remember realizing I can use the Holy Spirit for his power, use God to get stuff done, use the scriptures to amaze people. But I realize it's really using, really abusing the goodness of God, who by his incredible grace worked with me, a young, naive, stupid leader. Incredible grace of God. The revelation I had, the insight I had that I want you to have again today is that it's more important to know the Holy Spirit I want you to know the Holy Spirit as a person who points to a person. Two things I want to tell you as we finish off, and then I want to pray for you this afternoon or this morning. To know the Holy Spirit as a person means to understand that He is not a possession. Not a possession. God is a person. He's not a property. God is a person. He's not something that you have or don't have or own, or this church has a monopoly on God, or that denomination really knows stuff about God, but this other one doesn't really know stuff about God. He's not something to be possessed. He's a person. He's not a caricature. He's not an article. He's not a bit of theology. He's not an assumption. He's not something to gossip about. He's a person. If any of you follow the soccer like I do, I've Ange Postecoglou. Does anyone know that name? Greek Aussie name. So Ange Postecoglou is the first soccer coach to ever coach in the English Premier League. Just this year, he's taken over Tottenham, one of the big teams, and they played again last night, and they won again. He won the Manager of the Month in the Premier League for the first month of August. They've just started the season. And incredible to see an Aussie at the top of world soccer doing well, making. There's never been an Aussie coach that high before. Never, ever has that happened. About 15 years ago, I was at a soccer training camp when I was younger, and he was there, Ange Postecoglou. And I shook his hand. And he was one of the nicest guys I've ever met. He asked my name and asked just a young soccer player, hey, how are you? He was there watching, coaching. I shook his hand. Do I know Ange Postecoglou, the highest ever Aussie coach, coaching in the Premier League right now? Just beat incredible victory last night. Go watch the highlights. They're down 1-0 with 10 minutes to go. They won 2-1. Do I know him? Are we friends? Are we intimate? Do we have a loving brother connection? Do we talk to each other? Do I know about him and his family and who he is? I know nothing. But I shook his hand once. But how many of us have a relationship with God like that? I shook his hand once. I didn't encounter one time. Man, 20 years ago when I came to Jesus, man, my life was healed and so much happened. Wow, I've seen stuff, Caleb. I've seen miracles. I've spotted angels. Yeah, I know stuff. I'm theology. I study the Bible. I know it deep, man. Like, not like those other Christians that have to have a shallow, you know. I study it and hold it every day and read the Bible. Is your relationship with God a handshake from 15 years ago? Would you know him as a best friend? As your comforter, as your advocate, as the one who every day you take that time with the Holy Ghost and he just points you back to Jesus. I love it when I sit there in prayer and the Holy Spirit, I just sense him saying something to me. He just points me back to Jesus. And then as I look at Jesus and it's like a mirror, and then I look back at myself, I just think, man, I want to grow. I want to know you more. I want to learn. Sorry, Lord. I find myself repenting constantly because the Holy Spirit points me to Jesus, reflects to me. He's a person. And you can have a real relationship with him and a growing relationship with him. He's not just, our second one here, he's not just a spiritual experience. People live off an experience with God for decades. It's amazing. But if you put God down to an experience, or the Holy Ghost down to a prophecy, or a miracle one time you saw, or a touch you once had, or an emotion that came up once when you were at a youth camp or a young adults camp or some conference you went to, or that time you're studying theology. If the Holy Ghost is just an experience, then that fuel's going to run out eventually and you just end up dry and stagnant. I want to say something to you guys specifically today who might be in a bit in this spot. Because if the Holy Spirit is an experience to us and that experience runs dry, guess what happens to our heart? It becomes hard. So many Christians come to church, go to their small group, read their Bible, but their heart is hard. Not because they want it to be hard, not because they're trying to be difficult, but just, I had an experience once, but I don't feel that anymore. I felt really close to God that time when I was a young adult and I was serving my church, but that's faded now. Maybe I've changed, maybe God, I used to feel close to God and he used me to do stuff, but he kind of uses other people now. I don't think I'm his favorite anymore. And we have all these funny thoughts and our heart becomes hard to God, to him speaking again, touching us again. And finally, he's not just a theological decoration. And what I mean by that is he's not just something that I know. A lot of different Christian denominations have a very low understanding of the Holy Spirit, low supernatural, low mysticism, low metaphysical. You hear about me talking about monks going into tops of towers and living there for 20 years, just contemplating God's glory, and you just think, whoa, crazy. Because a very low understanding of prayer and the Holy Ghost, and that's okay. And some of us, that's where we're at, or that's what we were taught growing up in the church. And that usually comes with not many miracles and not clapping. Stop that clapping. It's too spiritual. But he's not just something to say, I know there is a Holy Spirit, but I don't know what he does and I don't have a relationship with him. Finally, to know the Holy Spirit is to know his voice. Everyone say his voice. This is really the key. If there's anything, if you're a parent, a grandparent, if there's anything you can teach your children, teach them how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. To know the Holy Spirit is to know his voice. That his voice becomes familiar to you. Let's continue with our little example before of a young man chasing a young woman that he's falling in love with and he wants to marry. To the young man, the young woman is just a body until she opens her mouth and says something. Then the young man can know her. No one got married because they chased a good-looking girl or a good-looking guy, but then weren't able to deal with who they really are. How do you know who someone really is? You know by their words, by how they speak. Jesus said the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. Our words reveal who we are on the inside. And yes, some of us are really good at saying the right things at the right time, but eventually what's really in the heart does really come out in the words. It's the same with God. To know God, you have to hear God's voice. If you don't hear God's voice, all you know is a caricature of God, is a memory verse about God, is what Pastor Caleb says about God on Sunday. The point of my preaching at church is never to give you information about God. It's always to bring you to a place of being transformed by God. And if it's just information to you, then please tell me, because that's not what I want to deliver to you. I want to help deliver and facilitate that you can touch God. A familiar voice is what you want the Holy Spirit to be. The Holy Spirit's voice is always Jesus-shaped, and that's how we know of it. When you're full of the Holy Ghost, as the Bible says, guess what you're full of? You're full of the words of God. You're full of the voice of God. When your heart is hard and your faith journey becomes a bit stagnant, guess what's the first thing to go? You don't hear much anymore. You don't really want to pray much anymore. You kind of listen to Lectio 365 or some app, or you put on an audio chapter of the Bible every day as you drive somewhere, and that's the depth of your prayer life. You probably live off my prayer life through the Sunday sermons a little bit, if I'm really honest with you. But that's not what God wants for you. That's not what God wants for us. That's not knowing the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be full of his Spirit so you can be full of his words, not someone else's words. He speaks into your heart. He's like rivers of living water flowing through your life, giving you life and meaning and purpose and direction. Who do I marry? What do I do with my job? Is it a time for me to change? How do I serve in my local church? What mentor do I need to speak into my life? The Holy Spirit's words will guide you. The guide on the inside wants to help you with all of your big decisions. And if you know God and you know the Spirit of God, you know that there's nothing more that the Father wants than to help guide your life into all truth. Meaning, purpose, things that are real. He doesn't want to take from you. He doesn't want to draw from you. He doesn't want to get you doing something at church. It's the last thing that he wants. He doesn't want to get you attending better on Sundays. That's the last thing on his mind. He doesn't want to get you to behave better on the outside and to look better. He wants to transform your heart, give you peace, give you life, give you meaning, help you get through all the distraction and the noise of this world so that his voice can be clear and plain. If you're struggling with your prayer life, if you don't have a prayer life, I encourage you just to do this. Take 5 or 10 minutes a day, get away from everybody else, throw your stupid iPhone in the bin for 10 minutes and sit on your back porch, sit in your lounge room, walk to a park if you've got 4 kids like me and it's difficult, just walk to a park for 10 minutes. Sweetie, I've got to go pray for 10 minutes. And just pray the most powerful prayer that you can pray. Do you know what that is? It's called the prayer of silence. You pray by saying nothing and just sit there. Just sit before the Lord and let his words begin to fill your heart. Some of you, it might take 20 minutes for all the clatter and the clutter and the noise and the junk in your head to fade away, but eventually it will fade as you contemplate his glory, and then what will come in the silence is his words. The beautiful words of a father speaking into your heart, helping you with your big decisions, helping you to focus on the right things. The advocate, the paraclete. You have a paralegal that lives on the inside of you that's like a compass pointing you to life and life to the full. Amen.